Let us pray. Gracious God, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, so illumine our minds that we may join our choir in pledging, we will follow the footsteps of Jesus wherever they go. Amen. Today's second lesson may be found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Hear the word of the Lord. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. Unlike many visitors to the Holy Land, this Ethiopian civil servant was not just a tourist. He was a pilgrim in search of God. And so he had come to worship in the great temple in Jerusalem and to study the scriptures under renowned rabbis. But not all his questions had been answered. And so here he is, returning home, puzzling over Isaiah 53. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? And whom does God send to help this struggling inquirer? Not an apostle or a pastor, not a theologian or even a graduate student in biblical studies. No, God sends Philip. And Philip, we learned back in the sixth chapter of Acts, started out as a waiter in the church's food bank. Well, you may remember the story. Very early on in the life of the church, the apostles found themselves surrounded by a horde of hungry people. And not being able to minister to that need themselves, they appointed seven men to oversee that feeding ministry, and Philip was one of the seven. And now God calls Philip, a layperson, if you will, out of the dining room and sends him off to help this bewildered Bible reader. God is no respecter of titles. God doesn't need reverence to do God's work. You are a prime candidate. About 10 years ago, as our congregation in Arizona was planning to expand our ministry, and in order to do that, we wanted to rebuild our campus, create whole new buildings for Christian education and for recreation so that we could reach out to whole new populations of young adults and young singles, we were stymied by a parking shortage. We knew very well that the town of Paradise Valley would not allow us to add a single square foot to our campus if we did not also find space to add parking. Where, oh where, would we find parking space? The campus was surrounded on three sides by streets, and on the fourth side by an elementary school, and we couldn't buy the property across the streets because we knew the town would never allow us to rezone. We were stymied. One Tuesday afternoon, Betty Gullen walked into my office and said rather offhandedly, "You know, we ought to go to the school next door and buy a 15-foot strip all along our common border. If we did that, we would find space for head-in parking for at least 100 cars. You should have seen me jump out of my chair." That was the word we had been waiting for. That was the word we had been praying for, and it didn't come from the clergy. It came from a woman whose mind was not clogged with all the reasons why it couldn't be done. In time, we went to the school, and they said, "Well, we cannot sell you that land. The law won't allow us to do that, but we need extra parking during the day as well. We'll give you a long-term lease on that land, and you build the parking, we'll use it during the day, you can have it the rest of the time." "Not only that," they said, "we will carve off an entire corner of our elementary school campus, and if you will pave it," which we did, "we will use it here at the school during the day, and you can have it afternoons and evenings and weekends." A marvelous solution to their need and to our need, and it didn't come through this pipeline. It came through a lay person whose mind was open to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And from there we went on to change radically our entire campus, including the building of a high school-sized gymnasium, which is now being used at all hours of the day and night with outreach programs to reach out to children and young people, even to the children of the school next door who come over every day for recreation when it's very, very hot and they cannot play outside. Because a woman, someone who sat in the pew Sunday after Sunday, came into my office and became the channel through whom God spoke. Ah, you say, "I've heard no voice from heaven. I haven't seen any writing in the sky. God has never spoken to me." Is that so? Listen to John Calvin. "If anyone objects that angels do not come down from heaven every day to make plain to us what we have to do, there is an easy answer: that the Word of God gives us an abundance of instruction about what we must do. Therefore, our own laziness and neglect of prayer are the only things that impede and hinder us from being ready and eager to follow God." God speaks if only we will listen. And God speaks most clearly, Calvin says, when we open the pages of this book and get down on our knees in prayer. And when we listen, one of God's key commands is, "Get up and go." Remember God's word to Abram in Genesis 12? "Go, from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. Period. God did not give him a AAA map. There was no full-color brochure of Galilee. There was no list of motels along the way. There was no assurance that Abram would find a job when he got to Canaan. Just go. And the text says, Abram went. And the result is that three of today's major world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, look to Abram as their great patriarch. And now God says to Philip, get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. Now, to call that road a wilderness road is one of the great understatements of the Bible. I have traveled the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and I can testify it is a wilderness road indeed. Apart from an oasis or two, the Gaza road is little more than a strip of macadam laid down between sand-blown dunes. Wind-blown dunes. It's a road without gas stations. It's a road even without Starbucks and McDonald's, if you can imagine that. So, wouldn't you hesitate if the angel pointed you to the Gaza road and said, get up and go? Lord, you can't be serious. It's a wilderness road. It's a road that leads nowhere. And why, Lord, should I trade the delights of Samaria, where I have such a wonderful evangelistic ministry going on up here? Why should I trade the delights of D.C. for the desert of Gaza? Sound like anyone you know? Sounds like someone I know. You see, I have all kinds of excuses for not sacrificing my wants to minister to others' needs. Lord, I'm tired after a long day at the office. Besides, Lord, that's a pretty tough section of the city that you're asking me to go to. Lord, I just paid my income taxes last month. Let the government take care of those poor people. And so on and on and on, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. Philip didn't hide behind my excuses. God said, get up and go, and our text says he got up and went. And because he got up and went, a member of the Ethiopian cabinet professed his faith in Jesus Christ, was baptized, and then carried the gospel back to his own people. Two 4th century church historians, Eusebius and Irenaeus, write about a thriving church in Ethiopia in the 4th century. This Ethiopian eunuch, baptized by Philip, may well have been the single seed by which the gospel of Jesus Christ was planted in the continent of Africa. And from that seed there sprouted a church that is still in existence today. If when God speaks, you get up and go, you will discover that the road really isn't a wilderness road. It's not an empty road, nor is it barren. For one thing, God is always there ahead of us. And we will find abundant opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to care for other people. And who knows what effect we may have if we will get up and go. A whole continent opened up to Jesus Christ because Philip got up and went. Last month, a young member of our church, Douglas Grote, received his Eagle Scout Award at a court of honor in our Chapel of the Presidents. He's 16. As part of his service to the community, Douglas volunteers every week at the Unique Learning Center to tutor young boys and girls in what is a very, very dangerous area of our city. Sherry Woods, the center's director, was at the Court of Honor, and they asked her to speak, and she did. She praised Douglas for coming week after week to help the children of the inner city, and she said this: Douglas misses only when it's absolutely necessary, and when he cannot be there, he always emails me to tell me, and he always tells me the reason why he can't come. And then she said this, I'll never forget it: Douglas is a young man without excuses. A young man without excuses. I wish I deserved to wear that label. Not the young man part. It's too late for that. It's too late for that. The without excuses part, because you see, I have to be honest and tell you that my recliner at home is too often my excuse. Or a book I'm reading. Or a favorite series on television. Or the NBA Finals. And all the while, there are children waiting and wanting to be tutored at the Unique Learning Center. There are homeless men wanting to be fed breakfast at the Third Street Church of God. There are international students at American University across the street hoping to be entertained by an American family so they can get to know us. There are youth at risk in D.C. who need a big brother or a big sister. There are neighbors of yours who need a helping hand. There's a colleague who's going through tough times. There may be a spouse just down the road whose loved one is bedridden, and that spouse needs some respite care. We can hide behind our excuses, or we can get up and go. Which will it be? In one of their recent ad campaigns, the Microsoft Corporation asks, "Where do you want to go today?" Jesus Christ asks a far more important question: where are you needed today? When you get an answer to that question, and I guarantee it won't be hard to find, get up and go.